ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16 as we're continuing our study through the Gospel of John. And we're doing an in-depth study of this Gospel, as you're well aware. And as we've seen over the last several weeks, Jesus has shared the Passover meal with his men. Judas left before the meal was over to betray Jesus. And after Judas left, Jesus shared communion with his men. And the communion speaks of the new covenant that's found in the shedding of his blood on the cross of Calvary. And as we've talked about, the focus now is not all the people, the crowds, the multitudes, but it's really focused on his men. He's going away. He wants to instill them in the things that they need to know to carry on the work of the ministry. And Jesus started out really by showing them that they are to be servants. They're not to lord over people. And the example he gave to them is that he girded himself and washed their feet, something that the lowest servant would do. And Peter was told, Peter, you're going to betray me. Not only Peter, but all you men are going to betray me. And they had a hard time believing that, obviously. They loved the Lord. They did their best. Peter said, it's never going to happen. These guys may do it, but not me. And just like Jesus said, Peter denied him, and the rest of the disciples did. Well, in John chapter 14, Jesus is bringing comfort to his men. He's telling them not to be troubled by the things that he's saying to them. And yeah, he was going away, but he's going to come back to receive them to himself. And it's here that Thomas wants to know where he's going and how to get there. And Jesus says to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And Philip jumps in, and he wanted Jesus to show them God the Father. And for the Jews, and I have a Jewish friend, their love for the Father was deep. It was rich. And show us the Father. And what did Jesus say? Well, he said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because Jesus is an exact representation of God the Father. Jesus is God. Then Jesus speaks of loving him, and that love is seen in their obedience to him. And these guys are blown away by all this stuff. I mean, we read this and go, well, why didn't they get it? Can you imagine all this going on and what they had to assimilate? This was hard. And in John 16, verses 16 through 18, Jesus gives them these encouraging words. He says, I'm going to pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And we saw that the helper is the Holy Spirit. And that's been our focus over the last few weeks. Last week, we specifically looked at the work of the Holy Spirit in the world, drawing people to Jesus. That's an important part. And as I've said a few times recently, the church has removed the helper and replaced the Holy Spirit with programs, activities, this and that. They don't even believe the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity, a majority of Christians. But we have to understand, we have no real power apart from the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus has been telling them, that the Holy Spirit is going to come after his death and resurrection and will empower them to live lives that will be pleasing to God, to do the things that are far beyond their and our ability to do. I mean, what did the Lord say to Zechariah? I think it was Zechariah. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Think about that. It's the Holy Spirit that's given us the power to accomplish the things that we need to do in this life. Well, this morning, we're going to be looking at the Holy Spirit, and the focus is the Holy Spirit in our lives. And again, last time we were looking at the Holy Spirit in the world. drawing people to Jesus. But today, another important aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'll share this with you, and it kind of speaks of what we're seeing today. We're told, "This generation hath gradually and almost imperceptibly become a great extent a godless generation. One of the diseases of the present generation of mankind is their secret but deep-seated godlessness, by which they have so far departed from the knowledge of God. Science has discovered to us second causes, and hence, many have too much forgotten the first great cause, the author of all. They have been able so far to pry into secrets that the great axiom of the existence of a God has been too much neglected. Even among professing Christians, while there is a great amount of religion, there is too little godliness. There is much external formalism, but too little inward acknowledgement of God, too little living on God, living with God, and relying upon God. Hence arises the sad fact that when you enter many of our places of worship, you will certainly hear the name of God mentioned, but except in the benediction, you would scarcely know there was a Trinity. In many places dedicated to Jehovah, the name of Jesus is too often kept in the background. The Holy Spirit is almost entirely neglected, and very little is said concerning his sacred influence. Even religious men have become to a large degree godless in this age. We sadly require more preaching regarding God, more preaching of those things which look not so much at the creature to be saved as at God, the Great One, to be extolled. My firm conviction is that in proportion as we have more regard for the sacred Godhead, the wondrous Trinity in unity, shall we see a grander display of God's power and a more glorious manifestation of his might in our churches. May God send us a Christ-exalting, Spirit-loving ministry men who shall proclaim God the Holy Ghost in all his offices and shall extol God the Savior as the author and finisher of our faith, not neglecting that great God, the Father of his people, who before all worlds elected us in Christ his Son, justified us through his righteousness, and will inevitably preserve us and gather us together in one in the consummation of all things at the last great day." That's pretty powerful. And you know, you look at our world today and go, man, he nailed it. Who is this guy? Well, you know who it was? And maybe some of the words that I used gave you a clue that it wasn't from our day. It was Charles Spurgeon who gave that message back on November 18th, 1855. Nearly 170 years ago. That was what was going on back then. You wonder what he would say today, wouldn't you? If Charles Spurgeon could come up here as he looked at what's going on, not only in this world, but in churches today, wow, that's what he thought of what was going on back then. I think for us as Christians, we have to get back to the basics of Christianity. You know, I see this a lot in sports, especially in football. They don't get back to the basics. What do? I've got to do my dance when I get a touchdown. You know what? Forget about the dance. Catch the football and run. Tackle the guy like you're supposed to. You know, when I give my sermon, I don't throw my Bible on the ground when I'm done going, man, that was great. Right? Let's get back to the basics. The fundamentals of our Christianity, what God has said. We're all going for all this new stuff out there that's not even biblical, and it's hurt us tremendously. That's why I've called this study the Holy Spirit in our lives, because we have to get back to the truths of God found in the Word of God. And I've broken the verses down we're going to be looking at this morning into three main points, and they're in your bulletin. So much to learn in John 16:12. He teaches the truth in John 16:13. He will glorify Jesus in John 16, verses 14 through 15. So with that as our introduction, let's begin reading John chapter 16, starting in verse 12, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word. Jesus said to his men, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." And we've talked about this verse last time, but think about this. Not one word of the New Testament was written at this point. Gentiles getting saved, even though we see it in the Old Testament spoken of, was not something that they thought about. The church made up of Jews and Gentiles was the farthest thing from their mind. The rapture of the church, even though we see pictures of it in the Old Testament, they had no clue what that was about. It was a mystery that was revealed to Paul. And so much more they had no clue of. And Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Yeah. All this information. You know, God the Father sent God the Son into the world not to only save us from our sins, but to expand and amplify the teachings of the Old Testament. Where do we see this? We see this in the Gospels, don't we? Then Jesus, God the Son, turned that responsibility over to the Holy Spirit, who would explain things further, deeper, more completely. And we see this played out as the church is born and God, through the Holy Spirit, reveals these things to the church. We see it in the books of Acts, goes deeper in the epistles or the letters, and the culmination of all things is in the book of Revelation. That's a lot of information for them. That's why she said, I got much more to tell you, but not yet. That's going to be the ministry of the Holy Spirit. These things will be revealed. You know, just put yourselves again in their shoes or sandals or whatever. All that they've taken in so far, they were with Jesus for three and a half years, right? They gave up everything. They served him. They loved him. Now I'm going away. This was hard. All these things that they were not prepared for. They're thinking kingdom age. Let me sit on your right hand. Let me sit on your left hand. They're not thinking about his death, that he's going away. But he says, hey, I am going away. But I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send a helper. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. Yeah. I mean, I don't know about you, but to me, that's overwhelming. And I love how the Lord handles this. The Holy Spirit is going to teach you, guys. I mean, I guess if we put it in our perspective, when we first got saved, how much do we know? Some of us thought we knew a lot, but when we first got saved, really, what did we know? Just very little. And through the years, as you grew in the Lord, as you matured in the Lord, the Holy Spirit keeps teaching you more and more and more. And I don't believe we ever get it all. Why? Because we're dealing with Almighty God. We're dealing with the Creator of heaven and earth, who's all-knowing. He's given us his word, which is so easy that a child can understand, but it's so complex that the smartest Christian in the world could spend his entire life and just scratch the surface. So how could we know everything? We can't. For me, you know, I don't know about you, I've read some verses maybe 30, 40, 50, 60 times. And all of a sudden I'm reading it and I'm going, when did they put this in here? It's always been there. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is opening up, and you're going, wow, look at the application. Look at what, I never saw that before. That's the Holy Spirit, guys, working in our lives. We can't know completely an all-knowing God, but his Spirit opens up his word to our lives. You know, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is speaking of the things of God and how people can't know the things of God apart from the Spirit of God, who reveals them to us. In verses 10 through 16 of 1 Corinthians 2, Paul put it like this: But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, man on his own, through human reasoning, could never come to the truths that have been revealed to us in the Scriptures. Now, we have five senses that reveal things to us, but for us as Christians, we have another one. That's the Holy Spirit that speaks to our hearts and opens up the Word of God to our lives. And Paul makes that point clear in Corinthians, that the natural eye cannot see the things of God. The natural ear cannot hear the things of God. And the natural heart cannot know the things of God, the wisdom of God. They're spiritually discerned. And yet we're told that the Holy Spirit will reveal the deep things of God to us, to those who love him, to those who are searching for him with their whole heart. And I love that about our God. He wants to reveal himself to us. He's not trying to hide or be secret, not at all. I'll give you this perspective, and I think I've used this before, but imagine you're reading a book and you finish it. It's a mystery. And you finish it and you go, I don't get it. I don't understand what this is about. Now, I could talk to other people and get their impressions. What do you think this means? But that's their impression. But if I were to go and contact the author of the book and ask him, I didn't understand this. What did you mean by it? He'd be able to tell me. Why? Because he wrote the book. Well, isn't that what we have here? Is the Holy Spirit, the author, God Almighty, sharing with us what this book is all about? Absolutely. You know, I had a commentary on the book of Genesis by, I don't know if it was Isaac Asimov, but it was one of those science fiction writers. And I started reading it, and I'm going, what in the world is he talking about? He's not even close. Why? Because he doesn't have the spiritual eyes to see. He's reading into these things that makes no sense. And that's what happens with people who, apart from Christ, try to understand these scriptures. It's foolishness to them. But as we spend time with God, as we read his word, the author of the book, the Holy Spirit, starts sharing with us what this is all about. Martin Luther put it like this. He said, the Bible cannot be understood simply by study or talent. You must count only on the influence of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. John Calvin put it like this. He said, the testimony of the Spirit is superior to reason, for these words will not obtain full credit in the hearts of men until they are sealed by the inward testimony of the Spirit. Absolutely. And the Holy Spirit is giving us the mind of Christ. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He's teaching us about Jesus. As we read his word, as we apply these things to our lives, as we're living for Christ, as we're being obedient to him, and we follow his word. His word that's opened up by the Spirit of God to us. Old Testament scholar Gleason Archer put it like this. He said, how then can we know God or his will for our lives? Only if he reveals himself to us. Unless he himself tells us, we can never know for sure the answers to those questions which matter most to us as human beings. Yes, before we are saved, what was the Holy Spirit doing? The Holy Spirit was with us, wooing us to Christ, reopening things up, revealing Jesus to us. Now that we've come to Christ, what's he doing? He's opening up the Word of God to our hearts and our lives. So the next point that we're going to be looking at in regards to what the Holy Spirit is doing is he's teaching us the truth. And think about that in the world we're living in today, when there's so much false information out there, untruths, lies, we have the Holy Spirit teaching us the truth. Look at verse 13 here in John chapter 16. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So, what's the title here of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of what? Truth. Is the Holy Spirit going to lie to us? Is the Holy Spirit going to deceive us? Is the Holy Spirit going to tell us things contrary to the Word of God? Absolutely not, because he's the Spirit of truth. And because he's the Spirit of truth, we can trust him. He's inspired the writers of the scriptures. And thus, because he's inspired them, what they've spoken, what they've written down here is truth. We can trust it. But in our day and age, there's this idea of relativism. Or there's no right or wrong. I tried explaining that to the police officer when he pulled me over. Well, there's really no real speed limit, right or wrong, is there? There definitely is, right? He gives you a ticket. That's just the way it is. But we see so much of this relativism that it causes you to do the most heinous things. I'll share this with you. It's a little long, but just listen to what it has to say, because this is what we see today. There is no right or wrong. And it reminds me, I don't know about you, but it reminds me of the book of Judges. There was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Oh, there's no right or wrong for me. I could do whatever I want. It may not, you may not agree with it, but it's okay, because to me it's right. And that's false. But in this article, Alan Bloom was the author of a landmark critique of American education, The Closing of the American Mind, starts his analysis this way. There is one thing a professor can be absolutely certain of. Almost every student entering the university believes, or says he believes, that truth is relative. If this belief is put to the test, one can count on the student's reaction. They will be uncomprehending. That anyone should regard the proposition as not self-evident astonishes them, as though he were calling into question 2 + 2 = 4. Now, is there absolute truth? Yes, we have the Word of God. And if you really don't believe in absolute truth, I would encourage you, go onto a 10-story building and don't believe gravity. You will end up believing in gravity because it's true. There are absolute truths out there. And for God's Word, from Genesis to Revelation, it's truth. He goes on to say, what Professor Bloom observes is not a trend but a revolution. Like most revolutions, it did not start with a rifle shot or a cannon, but with an idea that was whispered in many different environments and diverse situations. This revolution started in academia and eventually engulfed the common person. Its growth has been so subtle and thorough that it is now a core belief not just of the college elite, but also of the rank and file, white-collar and blue-collar alike. Since the 60s, we've been in the throes of this quiet but desperate revolution of thought, the death of truth. We don't mean truth in the sense of something being my personal opinion. Rather, refer to the death of what the late Dr. Francis Schaeffer called true truth, the extinction of the idea that any particular thing could be known for sure. I hate to say it, but I know the Word of God is truth, for certain. I would not spend the last 27, almost 28 years up here teaching something I did not believe in. And you know I'm very passionate about the Word of God. I know who Jesus is, that he's true, that he's real. I know who the Father is because he's real. I know who the Holy Spirit is. I know these things. Why? Because God has told me, and his Spirit is truth, and I trust it. Goes on, today we lost the confidence that statements of a fact can ever be anything more than just opinions. We no longer know that anything is certain beyond our subjective preferences. The word truth now means true for me and nothing more. We have entered an era of dogmatic skepticism. That's why they don't believe in God. How can we know? We can't know for certain there's God. Just you being here, I know for certain there is a God. Do you understand the complexity of life, and not just life, but you look at the billions and trillions of stars within the billions and trillions of galaxies that are out there. God numbers them all by name. Well, that doesn't say that it's true. But here's the thing. How does it all work? How does it all come together? How does life come from non-life? It can't. So I know that there is a God through creation, and I know who he is through the revelation of the Word of God. He goes on, ideas that are whispered are seldom analyzed well, for they simply don't draw enough attention. By means of repetition and passive acceptance over time, they take on the force of common wisdom, a truth that everyone knows but no one has stopped to examine, a kind of intellectual urban legend. Once ideas like these take root, they are difficult to dislodge. When truth dies, all of its subspecies, such as ethics, perish with it. If truth can't be known, then the concept of moral truth becomes incoherent. Ethics become relative, right and wrong matters of an individual opinion. This may seem a moral liberty, but it ultimately rings hollow. The freedom of our day, lamented a graduate in a Harvard commencement address, is the freedom to devote ourselves to any values we please, on the mere condition that we do not believe them to be true. The death of truth in our society has created a moral decay in which every debate ends with the barroom question, says who? When we abandon the idea that one set of laws applies to every human being, all that remains is subjective personal opinion. When morality is reduced to personal taste, people exchange the moral question, what is good? For the pleasure question, what feels good? They assert their desires and then attempt to rationalize their choices with moral language. In this case, the tail wags the dog. Instead of morality constraining pleasures, I want to do that, but I really shouldn't.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.